If you would turn with me to the book of Daniel, we're going to be reading out of Daniel chapter 6 this morning. And we've got a little bit of a length. I'm going to read this whole chapter for us. So follow along. It's a very familiar story. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 1 starts like this. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps would give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the presidents and satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. They could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps and the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce any injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, has to be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles of Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction that you have signed, but he makes his petitions three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians, that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went into haste to the den of lions. And as he came near to where the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angels and shut the lions' mouths. They have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm." And the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he has trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions. They, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples and nations and languages that dwelt in the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Let us pray. Father, I just ask that this day, that as I speak, that they would not be my words. But God, let me hide behind your cross. God, I ask that your words would penetrate our hearts. God, that we would be responsive to you, and that you would receive all the glory this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a very familiar story. Most of us have heard this at some point in time in our lives. It's the tale of Daniel and the lion's den, right? But what I want to take from this is for us to see how God used Daniel and how God worked through Daniel in this particular instance and through the power of the Holy Spirit, how that affected God's will. I want us to first set the tone. I want us to understand what's going on as this is happening. If you remember the first four or five chapters of Daniel, it's actually the king is Nebuchadnezzar. And you guys remember Daniel and his three friends, Rakshak and Benny. That was a joke. VeggieTales out there. Nobody. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. You guys remember Daniel's friends, right? Who were thrown in a fiery furnace, came out eventually about chapter 5. Nebuchadnezzar comes around. Daniel, who had found favor because he's been interpreting dreams this whole time, has now been elevated up to a higher authority over different people in the land. Nebuchadnezzar dies, and his son Belshazzar takes over. And you guys remember Belshazzar had the handwriting that was mysteriously on the wall, and Daniel interpreted the difference on that. And that same night that Daniel interpreted that, Belshazzar was killed. And after Belshazzar was killed, you have Darius, the Mede, who took over. Now, something that we want to know historically, just so that we can set our grounds here, is that there was a treaty between the Medes and the Persians to where everything that they did would be brought together as one kingdom, and they were all in agreement on what happened. Okay, and that's going to play into the story later as to why Darius couldn't revoke his order. The first thing I want us to look at, the first thing I want us to learn right now concerning the Holy Spirit is when we look at Daniel, understanding that he had an excellent spirit about him, and we want to understand how that spirit translates to what the Holy Spirit does in us, is that when the Spirit is in you, know that others will be jealous of you. Okay, this, if you look at verse 4, we see the presidents and the satraps sought to find ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. And they couldn't find anything against him. But he had something that they wanted. And rather than asking him about his God, and rather than asking him where to get it, they just sought to destroy him. We'll take it ourselves. Others saw God in Daniel. They didn't like how God affected him, so they derived a plan to get rid of him. When God's at work at you, when the Holy Spirit's at work in you, understand that there will be those who oppose you. There will be those who will see God working through you, who won't like it. God will convict them through you. And they're not going to want to be around you. You'll have family members, friends, co-workers. Life isn't easy just because you become a Christian. In fact, I would argue that it gets harder. The second thing I want us to look at here is that when the Spirit is in you, you're going to do what's right regardless of the consequences. Look with me to verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day, prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Nothing changed just because a law said he couldn't do it. Just because a law said he had to make an idol out of his king, he didn't change the way that he worked. He didn't change his mindset. He didn't change the fact that he was going to praise God in every instance the same way that he always had. When the Holy Spirit's working in us, we've got to recognize when obstacles come our way. We've got to recognize when something gets in the way of God, and we still need to be willing to put God first, regardless of the consequences. Let's fast forward a little bit and think about this. Daniel knew what the law was. Daniel knew that if he did not put Darius above God for 30 days, he knew that he was going to be thrown into the den of lions. He wasn't afraid. He did what he had to do to worship his God. And he did it the same way that he always had. He was not intimidated by man. This is a big deal with us. We are vastly intimidated by men. Or women, for that matter. We're intimidated by the way they're going to think of us. We're intimidated by them not accepting us. Daniel wasn't intimidated. Daniel didn't know if God was going to bring him out of the lion's den the next day. For all he knew, he was going to fall and get devoured by the lions before he hit the ground. But he trusted God. Luke chapter 14 talks about some really, really heavy things when Jesus talks about what it takes to be a disciple. And he ends the section talking about the cost of discipleship, saying, anyone who does not renounce all that they have and follow me cannot be my disciple. We've got to understand that Daniel mentality, that just because people oppose us doesn't mean we're not going to pursue God. The third point I want us to get out of this is that when the Spirit is in you, others will see God in you and know that others are praying for you. A couple of things here. First of all, in verses 14 through 18, you're going to see Darius, who liked Daniel, didn't want him to be thrown into the lion's den. He didn't want it to happen. But he signed a treaty, or he signed the injunction. And because of the way the injunction was between the Medes and the Persians, he had two choices. He could either say, no, you're not going to throw Daniel in, or he could break the injunction, which would cause war between the Persians and the Medes. So we have one man who I like, or let's wage war between two kingdoms. So he had to throw Daniel in the lion's den. He throws Daniel in the lion's den, and then we see in verses 14 through 18, we see the anguish that he's in over this. He's fasting. He's not eating. He is seeking, hoping, praying that the God of Daniel will deliver him. Others who see God in you, they're praying for you. There are people in this church who are praying for you. Your families have people in your family who are praying for you. And there are people right now as we speak on the other side of this world that I know of personally in Lima, Peru, who are praying for you in this congregation. You have people praying for you. Just like you should be praying for other people. Your petitions are being heard by God, and others' petitions are being heard by God on your behalf. The fourth point. It's kind of taking a flip side of this, that when the Spirit is not in you, you will live selfishly for selfish gain, jealous of others, and you may destroy yourself and your family with your actions. Something interesting we do as a kid, or as a Sunday school teacher, or a children's department teacher, whenever we teach kids the story of Daniel and the lion's den, is we seem to end halfway through verse 24, and we say, and the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions. And we sit here and we rationalize this and think, okay, well, those men got what they deserved. But we don't finish the verse. See, verse 24 finishes like this. It says, they, their children, and their wives. Now, you show me where the children and their wives come into play in the story. But because of the actions of the men in this story, because of their selfish greed, they destroyed their entire families. We're no different. Men, we think selfishly, and we act on a lustful impulse, and in one action, we just destroy our entire family. We destroy the trust between our wives. We destroy any respect from our children in one action. We've got to stop thinking it's all about us. It's not. It's not about us. It never was about us. Every bit of this is about God. It's about His glory. It's about His purpose. And if we could just give up our selfish thoughts and seek for His purpose, seek for His glory, He'll be glorified in that. And our families will be bringing glory to Him instead of us selfishly destroying them, thinking about only ourselves. Fifth point, when the Spirit is in you, God will use you to accomplish His will. Verse 26, this is Darius speaking, through 27. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For He is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. Because Daniel was a willing vessel and filled with the Spirit, what happened? His God, Jehovah, was recognized as God. Not some statue that some people made. Not some pagan God that people were worshiping. But no, God. The God of Daniel, the God we worship, was recognized as God because of His willingness to trust God in all circumstances, whether he die in the lion's den, whether God bring him out, whatever was going to happen, he trusted God, and God's will prevailed in all things. We've seen the effects of what it looks like to have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, or what it looks like to not have the power of the Holy Spirit. But what I want us to think about now, I want us to move into Ephesians, and I want us to see, how do we get this? Our scripture reading this morning was from Ephesians 5, verses 13 through 21. And Paul, as he's writing to the church of Ephesus, is telling them that when anything is exposed to light, it becomes light. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And then he says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand the will of the Lord. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Verses 13 and 14 tells us that because Christ has shined on us, we become light. And that should be a big encouragement. Because you have been saved by His grace, people can now see Jesus in you. Verses 15 and 16 tells us we need to see our walk. We need to look at how we walk, and we need to make the best use of our time. What does that tell us? We need to prioritize our things in the right order. And guess what should always be number one on that list? God. Then we see in verses 17 through 21 of Ephesians chapter 5, we see a contrast. He starts talking about we need to understand God's will. And so I want us to take a second and understand this for a minute. What is God's will? What is our purpose? Why are we here? What's the meaning of life? It's all to bring God glory. Everything we do. That's why we're created. We're created to glorify God in every aspect of life. We're created to have relationships with each other so that those relationships can glorify God. And we can understand that as a father to my children, how God sees us, and as a husband to my wife, how Jesus loves the church. Everything that we do is made to bring glory to God. So we first need to understand, what is God's will? Well, His will is to be glorified. Let me ask you a question. I had a glass here, and it is filled to the top with air, right? But the question is, how do I get the air out? Put a compression hose on it, may suck all the air out, but this glass is fragile enough that I believe that that would shatter it. Right, the point being, the only way to get this air out without breaking it is by putting something else in it. That's just a cool way for me to get a drink of water. But something else has to go in it. Right? We see this, right? You have an empty glass, and the only way to get, I'm sorry, not empty, you have a glass filled with air, and the only way to get the air out is by something else to overtake that. It's the same thing that Paul talks about in Romans and Colossians, with this constant battle of flesh versus spirit. And the only way flesh is ever going to lose is if we let the spirit in. He says in verse 18 here, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the spirit. It's a direct contrast from verse 17. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So how do we get full of the spirit? How do we get filled? Verses 19 through 21, I think, clarify this. First step is praise and worship. All right, we need to acknowledge that in God's will and God giving the glory, we need to understand that we are here, we are made to worship God in everything. You may have had a horrible week. You're still supposed to worship God. You may have had the best week of your life. Don't forget to worship God. Verse 19 says that we're addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Verse 20 says this, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing, all right, so we have praise and worship. The second thing, be content with what God has given you. Don't look on jealously at other people and constantly want what they have because you're so focused on worldly things. Trust God. And the last thing, verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We've got to be willing, church, to count others greater than ourselves, just as Jesus did. When we walk like Jesus, others see Him more clearly. Christ has shined on us, and He shines through us. If we just ask Him to. We just stop thinking so selfishly. Stop thinking about ourselves. Put God as the first priority. And then everything else should fall into line. Could you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for the opportunity to be here today. God, we're thankful for what this week is and the opportunity to just recognize the things that we're thankful for. But Father, I ask that today, that as You shine on us, Father, that we would seek Your face, that we would allow You to shine through us, and that others would see You in us. God, we ask that You would empower us with Your Holy Spirit. We ask that we would be bold, and that we would trust You in every aspect of our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name.